And as earthly fathers, we are to reflect his grace, our heavenly father's grace. Our children are to know love and grace from us, even as we receive love and grace from our heavenly father. And when we have an earthly father like that, who loves us that way, what a gift. What a gift. I had such a gift. My dad was an amazing father. He was the greatest man that I ever knew in my life. And you know, one of the most amazing things about him is that when he was very little, his father abandoned him and his mom and his siblings for the rest of their life. And so my dad grew up without a dad, as so many children in America and so many in New York City. And of course, he could have become the same kind of dad that he had in his home. But by grace, he went exactly the opposite way. Became an incredible, loving dad. Years later, when I was a teenager, his father was dying in a Baltimore hospital and called the children to his bedside, and only my dad went. He was the only one. His father said, "Forgive me, son, for the betrayal, for the abandonment." My dad said, "I forgive you, Pop. I forgive you." Changed our family. The grace of God poured into our family. And the healing and the forgiveness and the joy began. The cycle was broken. Years later, my dad began to get very ill in his 70s, and a combination of dementia and Parkinson's disease, and over 8 years, he died slowly. And near the end of his life, we were sharing with him, my sisters and Sandy and all the family, how much we loved him and what an incredibly great father he was. And he said, "Yes." And then he paused, and then he began to cry. A man who was 78 years old, he began to cry, and he said, "I never had a father like that." What a gift to have a good father, amen? A good dad is a special gift. Now we know, as you can turn to Ephesians 6, verse 4 for a moment, as I try to continue our Ephesians series today on Father's Day, you know the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day, right? Well, perhaps the greatest difference of all is that did I say Mother's Day and Father's Day? I did say that, didn't I? Yeah. You know the difference is on Mother's Day, more phone calls are made than any other day of the year, which is wonderful. Father's Day, more collect phone calls are made than any other day of the year. That's a major difference, you know. My daughter Lindsay called me this morning, and also for my birthday just about 3 weeks ago, she sent me a cool text on my birthday, and also knowing Father's Day's coming. She said, "Love you, Dad. Happy birthday to the most loving and wonderful father on planet Earth." And I want you to know that my beautiful daughter, Lindsay, is not given to exaggeration. I just want to say that. She continued in the text with a cartoon that she sent me. "Your birthday is the perfect opportunity to remind you that my birthday is coming up very soon." My reply was, "Thank you, sweetheart. Love you right back big time. my favorite daughter. And of course, she's my only daughter. It is wonderful to be a dad. And my wish, which is what I want to talk about today from this text in Ephesians 6, verse 4. My wish on Father's Day is for every child to be loved, for every dad to be good, and for every home to be happy. I don't use hashtags. I wouldn't know how to use one if I tried. But if I hashtag that wish, it would be hashtag change the world. Change the world. And when I'm gone, my wish is that my children remember that I love them, that I love their mom, that I was a child of God's grace, that our home was a place of grace, and that my life mattered. It was special, that by God's grace I made a difference, and so do they. A good dad is a special gift. That's why the Apostle Paul encourages dads and parents in Ephesians 6, verse 4, to man up, basically. To man up and to be the men, to be the fathers, to be the believers that we were created and redeemed to be. You see that wonderful verse? Fathers, and that's a generic use, actually. It includes parents, wives, moms, but focusing especially on fathers here. Fathers, do not provoke or stop provoking your children to anger, but rather, in contrast, start bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Stop the deficit parenting. Stop the deficit parenting in the red and start the productive parenting in the black, amen? That's the idea. Stop this. Start this. It's powerful. John MacArthur has a great comment on this. He says, in the pagan world of Paul's day, and even in many Jewish religious homes, most fathers ruled their families with rigid and domineering authority. And that can be said in our day of so-called Christian religious homes also. The desires and welfare of wives and children were seldom considered. The apostle makes it clear that a Christian father's authority over his children does not allow for unreasonable demands and strictures that might drive his children to anger, despair, and resentment. Discipline and instruction in the Lord calls for parenting which brings children to respect the commands of the Lord as the foundation of all life, godliness, and blessing. When he says here, stop provoking your children to anger, instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline there is the biblical word paideia, and you hear it in English, pedagogue, right? A teacher, pedagogy, instruction, and so forth. But particularly, this paideia refers to discipline, loving chastisement, loving discipline, so that we teach our children right and wrong. We teach them good and evil. And when they cross the line, we lovingly discipline them, not to hurt them, not to destroy them, but to restore them and to help them stay on the right track in their life. And that is vital in this way. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment as we talk about this discipline that we're to share with our children. Chapter 12 of Hebrews verse 5. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. Talking about how God disciplines his own children with love. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son, every child whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we responded and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But the Lord, disciplines us for our good that we might share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Every good dad loves his children enough to lovingly discipline and hold them accountable, even as he reaffirms his love for them. That's so vital in a day when so often discipline is not given. I was about 10 years old when a couple of my friends and I, living in Annapolis, Maryland, climbed into a neighbor's barn to have a smoke, just to catch a quick smoke. And in the middle of our boy fooling around stuff up there in the barn, one of us dropped the cigarette and it lit the barn on fire. And I tell you, that straw went up like so fast. We were fortunate just to get out. And we ran like the wind. I got home and I immediately locked myself in the bathroom. Got in the shower. And then in a few minutes, I heard a banging on the door. And it was my dad. He said, "There's a barn burning down." I didn't say anything. He said, "They saw some kids running away. And they said one of the kids was really fast." And of course, I could never lie to my dad. I started crying. I was still shook up by the fire. And when he took off his belt to lovingly show me the error of my ways, he would say, "It's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt, or it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you," right? And I never believed him. He would spank me right in that spot where God gave him to spank me. Then he would hug me, tell me how much he loved me, and that he was disappointed. He didn't want me to be that way, you see. And then I began to save my allowance to help pay for the barn. Discipline. It's vital, loving discipline. But also instruction. Do you see that? Ephesians 6, verse 4. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. That word instruction is the word nouthesia. We get in counseling, nouthetic counseling, which means counseling which instructs and teaches, but also counseling which warns and admonishes. That we're to warn and admonish and hold each other accountable with the truth of the Word of God, and teach each other the Word of God. And it becomes a family ministry to teach one another, amen? Share with one another the truth of the Word of God. That's why when Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, who was now a young pastor at the church in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says to him there in a very special passage of Scripture, which is well known to us. He says, beginning in verse 14, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He says, Timothy, as a pastor, continue to love the Lord, love his word, share his word with the people, build them up, in this nouthetic way, admonish them, teach them, challenge them, because you know that from the time you were little, with your mother and your grandmother mentioned in another passage, you have known the scriptures, and they've led you to salvation. Share those scriptures now with the people, the children of God here. Share those scriptures that they might grow in grace. And then he says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Continue to teach the word and see how it's impacted you so powerfully. And then, of course, in another passage, he says to Timothy, "Don't let anybody despise your youth, But because you've grown in grace, in your love, your purity, your discipline, your caring, let them see and respect that you're a young believer in Jesus Christ. And it all comes from the ministry of the Spirit through the Word of God and the love of the people around you in your life. And he says, that's how we raise our children, amen? With loving discipline and with truth. Teaching them the truth about who God is, who we are, what the world is, and how we're to love others in this very special way. It's all about discipline and teaching and loving them in the midst of it all. And that's the call, to be a parent that way, to be a dad that way. Not just by our words, not even first by our words, but by our life, by our testimony, by our example, amen? The man that we are as a dad. So basically, to summarize, he says, stop inciting your children to anger. Stop discouraging them so that they lose heart. Stop this deficit parenting, this abusive parenting, this angry with no grace parenting. Start showing them tender, loving care. That is, lovingly disciplining them, holding them accountable, but always with love to restore and never to destroy them. Teaching them, pointing them to the Lord by your life, by your words, and by grace. Amen? By grace. As I share that, my wish for my children is I want them to know that I love them more than I love me. That's what I want them to know and to remember, that I love them more than I loved me. I remember our daughter, Lindsay, who talked to me this morning, so sweet, and she was in grade 8 and grade 9 when she hit the wall, as a lot of young people do, as they're into adolescence and trying to find their way. And she, like her dad in my early years as well, was very prone to depression. And she also was very prone to that as a teenager. Very sensitive girl, very smart, very creative, and also very prone to discouragement and depression. And in grade 8 and 9, when we were pastoring in the church just before we came here to be with you guys, she just hit the wall, and we couldn't reach her emotionally, couldn't reach her at all. We lived right there with her and loved her dearly, but we couldn't reach her. There was a chasm there that we couldn't transcend. And we prayed and cried and prayed. Sandy's here with me this morning. And asked the Lord, be gracious, Lord. Show us what to do, what to do. What do we do? How do we reach her? We're afraid that she's being destroyed from inside. And the Lord showed me what to do after months of this. He said, bring her in to talk and tell her that you'll leave the ministry today if that's best for her, right now. As a pastor's child, she lived in a bubble. She lived in a fishbowl. And sometimes that can be very challenging, especially for somebody that sensitive. So we brought her in, hugged on her, and I said, sweetheart, I want you to know, your mom and I want you to know, that we love you more than life. We can't bear to see you hurting so badly. And I said, sweetheart, if it will help you right now, I will leave the ministry today. I will resign today. And for the first time in months, we reached her. She began to cry. She began to sob. Then she just threw her arms around me and she said, Dad, I don't ever want you to leave what God has called you to do. I just wanted to know you would do it. Amen? I want them to know that I love them more than me, more than ministry. I love them first. Amen? By God's grace. And I want them to know that I love their mom like crazy. and still do, and was faithful to her. I want them to know that. I want them to be able to read in Ephesians 5, verse 25, when it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." I want my children to say, "My dad did that. That's my dad." You know, early in our marriage, when I would take Sandy and the kids to visit her family, her parents up near Pittsburgh from D.C., where we worked in ministry there, I didn't know this, but years later she told me, "Honey, you know, for the first few years you took us up to Pittsburgh to be with my family, I never thought you would come back for us. Because I'd have to go back and work. I didn't have much time off." And she'd grown up with a very loving mom, but a very abusive, angry, alcoholic, drunk dad who had a terrible marriage. She never saw love in the marriage, never saw grace in the marriage, from her dad to her mom, or to the children. And so she thought for sure the first chance I had, I was going to run. And she lived with that fear for years, and I never knew that. But I stayed, as you can see, with her in the good times and the bad times. By God's grace, for better or for worse. The good times, the birth of our children was incredible. I still can't describe it. The grandchildren being born and doing well, growing in grace, and birthdays and graduations and the children getting married, and was just amazing. What a blessing it is. And then in the bad times, Sandy first was pregnant with our first child, and early in that pregnancy, the Lord took that little one home in a miscarriage. And, you know, I'm just in my early 20s. I was a young husband, and she was a very young bride, and it didn't really hit me. She was like 2 or 3 months pregnant, and it still wasn't really real to me yet. Never had a child, and I could hardly tell she was pregnant looking at her. And I was a guy, and I was sad. I was very sad for her mostly. I just didn't dawn on me yet that I was really a dad yet, you know. And you know what happened, though? She knew that she was a mom, and it was devastating for her. And help me grow to love her even more, you know, to be there with her for that. It was a privilege. Then, of course, when we had our daughter, Lindsay, our third child, and now I think that's all the children we're going to have, sweetheart, isn't it? So I think so, yeah. And I thought I better ask you about that, but... When our daughter was a year old, her mom, Marge, just such a great, wonderful lady, was 51, and then the Lord took her home with cancer and with a massive heart attack. And Sandy was devastated, as we all were, because she loved her mom so much, and she couldn't imagine that God would take her mom and leave her dad. So you get Marge, and we get Ralph. Right? And to be there with her when her mom passed away, and the crushing realization that her mom would never really know her granddaughter. But to be together was an amazing time of God's grace. And of course, most recently, was the death of our son, Josh, just a few months ago. And it's very, very special. Rochelle shared something with us and with the girls. She said, "It's hard when you miss people, But you know, if you miss them, it means you were lucky. It means you had someone special in your life, someone worth missing. And so to be together in these moments is very precious, very special. And I want my children to know that I love them more than I loved me, and I love their mom like crazy, and I was faithful to her by God's grace. And I want them to know that I was a child of God's grace, and that I wanted our home to be a place of grace, a grace place, a safe place, a place of love. I wanted them to know that and to experience that. I wanted them to know that following Jesus Christ is a relationship with God. It's not a religion. I wanted them to know, and I wanted to live this for them, that God calls us to freedom. Freedom to love, to show mercy, to embrace the truth. God doesn't call us to a life of legalism and moralism and self-righteousness and judgmentalism and coercion. I wanted them to have that kind of a home. And they did. They did. A message of grace. I often wondered, Lord, is it all getting through, right? Sometimes as a parent, you wonder, is it really catching on? Are they sensing it's a place of grace? And they always knew that one of my favorite passages was Isaiah 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he is just overwhelmed by the glory and the holiness of God, and he basically says, you know, I am toast, basically, in the face of God's glory. I'm toast. I'm doomed. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and you know, and then, of course, God pours out his grace like crazy. And then Isaiah serves him powerfully, even to martyrdom. And I wanted that grace to be our home. And one day, we're in our church in Ottawa, before the Toronto church and before New York. Jay was only about 10 years old. And I was home studying, and I heard some people yelling and the neighbors running. Jay had been going, as he was always, like a daredevil down the street on his bike, about 85 miles an hour, and he hit something and flew off the handlebars and landed face down. And he was just, I mean, it looked like he should die. I mean, there was blood everywhere. And he's walking home and through the yard, through the woods, and I see him coming, just covered in blood, his mouth, his face, just covered in blood. Of course, I think, dear God, run over there and pick him up. Seems like he's okay, but he's got blood all over his face. I said, Jay, are you okay? Are you okay? He sort of went, you know, he's groggy. He went, Dad. He said, Dad. I said, what? He said, Dad, I'm a man of unclean lips. I said, what? I'm a man of unclean. Dad, I got blood all over my face. He quotes Isaiah. The grace of God, right? I said, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. And I wanted to lighten the mood. So sometimes what I would do this with the kids, when they'd get really frustrated or angry or something would happen or hurt or something, and I said to Jay, I'm glad you're okay. We'll get you cleaned up. I said, Jay, but one thing. He said, what, Dad, what? I said, Jay, if you don't make it, can I have your bike? And he'd laugh and crack up, say, Dad, of course, you know. I just want them to know that we had a house full of grace, amen? And that grace came across. Even quoting Isaiah, that was crazy. That was a great moment. And finally, and I'll wrap it up here, I want them to say Dad's life mattered. It was special. By God's grace, you know, Dad made a difference. Made a difference for God and for the kingdom of God, for us as a family. Made a difference for his congregation, for his neighbors, for the world, you know. And I want them to know that that's what I want for them, always. To make a difference, amen. And one last scripture I want you to see. And as you turn there, it's always a scripture that encourages me to find the strength where I need to find it. And that is in Isaiah chapter 40. When Isaiah talks about the secret to our power in the Christian life, and also as we try to love our children in this very difficult day. I love it. He says in chapter 40, verse 28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God." Amen. "He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men even shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." Sandy and I have found that to be true this year. "They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not faint." Many of you may not know that my son Josh was a golf pro. Didn't make the tour, but he was a PGA teaching professional, great teacher. You'd never know it by my golf game, but he really was a great teacher. And we used to love to spend time together playing golf. We did a lot of charity events. And, of course, he'd be on our team, and, you know, we'd have a ringer. So we won a lot of events for charity, which was great. Remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I talked to you about the fact that recently we did another one of those in honor of Josh. And we didn't have that good a team, but we shot 17 under and won the tournament hands down. I told you it was God. It was a God thing for sure. It was a God thing. And about 2 or 3 weeks, or about a month after he passed away, you were so gracious to give Sandy and I some time away. We were with family a lot, and then we had a little time on our own as well. And while we were down in Florida, just healing together, loving each other, and just sort of trusting God, one day, Sandy just was going to do a pool day, and I said, "I'm just going to go play golf just by myself. I just want to talk to God, and I just want to talk to Josh a little bit, you know." So I go to this course near where we are staying. I hadn't played it in years, but it was close by. It just was easy to be there. And I hadn't remembered the course at all. So I'm going around the golf course. For those of you that are golfers, I think even if you're not, you'll appreciate this. But I get to the 11th hole, and it's a par 5. So it's a long hole. It's like 550 yards or something. And so I hit a driver. Hit it really good, probably 240, 250 maybe. Hit a 3-wood out there, another 225 or whatever. So I got about 65, 70 yards left. But what's interesting, as you come to the green, it's raised a little. The green is sunken a little bit, and there's mounds of grass and stuff in front. So you can see the pin, but you can't see the first half of the green. So, and then there's water all along the right and woods along the left. So there's not a lot of room. And I look at the shot and I'm thinking, oh, wow, I'm going to have to hit my 60 degree, 60, 65, 70 yards, and got to hit it up. Can't bump and run it up there. And I'm terrible with the 60 degree. Terrible. But a month before Josh passed away, we were up at his place playing golf. And I said, "Josh, I just can't hit the 60. He said, "Dad, it's really not that difficult. I'm going to show you how to do it." He gave me a couple of lessons with the 60 degree, and I felt much more confident. So here I am, first time playing after he passes away. I got the 60 degree in my hand thinking, I don't know how to hit a 60 degree, but it's the right club. And I think, okay, Josh, I got the 60. Get down over it, nice smooth swing. Beautiful, runs right toward the pin, but then I lose sight as it goes down because it's the mounds. I think, wow, that could be close, or that could be off the green on the other side. I didn't know. Walk over there, don't see the ball. First thing I think is, I went right over the green. You know, that shows you how much confidence I have in my golf game. I go to the back of the green. I'm looking in the rough back there, seeing where did it go. Can't find it. Then I start thinking, no way. No way. I come back. Look down there. It's in the hole. In the hole. An eagle. That's what we call it in the golf game. An eagle. And I just went, Josh, thanks, man. I can hit the 60 now. I can hit it. It was an amazing thing. You know, I thought of this verse. First thing that came to my mind. Shall mount up with wings like eagles. So I took the scorecard and we framed it, and I keep it in my office. 60 degree and 11th hole, you know. It's an amazing thing. God has given us strength. Thank you for your love, your prayers. Thank you for your love and prayers for our beautiful daughter in love, Rochelle, and our few beautiful granddaughters. And to encourage you, because we all need strength to be encouraged, to be lifted up, whatever way you've been bereaved and are hurting. I want to show a picture of my family to you. And my little granddaughters are very gifted musically. They didn't get it from me, but they're very gifted musically. The night before we buried our son and their father and husband, they used a little bit of their musical talent to bless us and hopefully to bless you as well.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roam, whatever my lot, God has taught me to say, it is well.
You probably heard our littlest one, Lainey, at the very end say, did we get it? Lainey, girl, we got it. You got it big time. You got it big time. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all God's children being lifted up with wings like an eagle by the grace and power of God said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for family, for love, for grace, for forgiveness, for second chances. Hear each heart, each cry, Lord. For your glory, lift us up with wings like eagles. In your wonderful name we pray.